That's wonderful. Good for you guys. I want to tell you something that I don't get to say to every church that I go to. I've been all over the world speaking at churches and different congregations, both like this one or underground even churches. And I got to tell you, from the moment I walked in the door till I got up here now, every person I met was so kind and gracious, and I felt the presence of God in this place. So I don't know what you're hurting from. I'm obviously just got called in last night. But it has not affected your spirit in a negative way that I see. I want to compliment you on that, what I see in this church. God bless each one of you. Amy and Adam, I'm from the Philippines in Asia, so I don't have a watch. I get 35 minutes, so could you time me? And at the end of 35 minutes, if you could just jump up and do something like this, I will finish, okay? My wife and I do have 31 children, adopted children. We were not able to have kids, and when we were in the Philippines and I was playing professional basketball and she was teaching at the international school, and we were just blessed. And so we thought, what can we do? Because we love kids. So we began to adopt some kids, and we just got carried away, is all I can tell you, you know. We have 19 lovely girls, 12 handsome boys. My oldest is a surgeon. Next two girls are nurses. The fourth is a teacher. We just had 4 graduate from high school and 2 from college just last week. So, yeah, we're having an awesome year. But if I do that, I talk about that, I'll never get to the message. We're going to be in Acts today, Acts 8, verse 26. If you have your Bible or your phone or whatever you keep track of, please pop it out. Or if you just want to listen to me, I know the story pretty well. We're going to talk about Philip. Let me give you an example of what can happen before we get to Philip. I was playing professional basketball in the Philippines at our home in Manila. And Manila, by the way, has the worst traffic in the whole world. And that's not an exaggeration. Lagos, Nigeria, the Philippines, and I think Mexico City are the 3 worst traffic places in the world. And you've probably seen plenty in the States, so you can imagine. But you really can't get anywhere on time in a car, which doesn't mind to the Filipinos because they're never on time. But the one thing you have to be on time for is a televised basketball game. That's what's going to be on time because you're locked into the TV times and everything like that and the contract. So I came home one day and I had been preaching at a church. It was Sunday afternoon. I had a game that afternoon at the stadium and I knew about it. I wasn't too worried. And I got home and Karen says, "Oh my goodness, Tom, it's a 3 o'clock game, not a 5 o'clock game." I said, "Oh, well, I better get going." She goes, "You're never going to make it. You can't take the car. Take the motorcycle." I said, "Okay." So I got my boots, my basketball boots and stuff. I put them in my backpack. I jumped on my motorcycle. Because in a motorcycle, in the Philippines, you can go anywhere you want as long as you can stay alive. Yeah. And so you can ride up on the sidewalks and through the middle of the traffic. It's heaven for guys like me and many of you guys. You can just go anywhere at any speed that you can take the risk for. So I jumped on my motorcycle and I was going through traffic. And Karen said, "I'll stay home and watch it on TV, obviously." And I got on my way there, I ran into a corner where there's traffic backed up real far like it does. And so I went between the cars like I can. But I noticed this guy in a car go out in the traffic, against traffic, go all the way to the front and pull in front of everyone. Now, in America, that could get you killed, couldn't it? But at least you would get scolded or confronted. But we're not a non-confrontative society in the Philippines. There's not much confrontation. When it finally is, somebody gets killed because they lose face. And anyway, but I was an American, and he was a Filipino, so I thought a little confrontation wouldn't hurt. So I looked over through his window. I said, "What do you think you're doing, buddy?" I said it in Tagalog. And he looked at me, and of course, he knew he was guilty, and he was embarrassed. And I said, "You shouldn't have passed all those people. You're in a car. What?" And he went right through the red light to avoid me, the scolding. And when he went right through, traffic stopped and screeched to a halt, and then he kept on going. I thought, what an idiot. That's what I was thinking. Some kind of missionary I am, huh? Going around scolding people. So I raced to the stadium. Now, with the stadium, there's 25,000 people going to watch the game, so there's no parking. But I have a motorcycle, so I pull up to the front, and the security guards all know me, and we have a little parking arrangement. They take my bike and take care of it, and I walk on into the stadium. I get in the locker room, and the coach says, "Come on, Tom." I said, "Man, and I don't have an excuse. I'm late. He said, you can't be late for televised games. So I got my stuff on. He said, by the way, you have for the first interview. So I went out. So I'm missing layup lines because I'm doing an interview for TV. I get that done. I go over. I lay up two balls, and they say, okay, let's go. Let's get out there. So we all get out there, and we're getting lined up, and the referee comes out, and he's got the ball like this. And I look at the referee, and he looks at me. It's the same guy from the car. It's a rookie referee. I'd never met him. If I'd have known that, I'd have never said a word to him. And he just looked at me and grinned. Playoff game. First game, I fouled out in 8 minutes. Gone, 8 minutes. The ref, all my players and the coaches, what put you in the new referee? I said, oh, it's a long story. My fault. Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2. You know what it says? Be careful how you treat strangers. You might meet an angel unaware. And I'll tell you, referee Cruz was no angel. I watched him referee a lot of games. It took me a long time to win him to Christ after that incident. But I did learn that as Christians, as missionaries, and as people, we have to be careful how we meet people. And I want to tell you, when I came in here, it's very important to me when I go to every church I go to sense how they're doing as a church spiritually. And I felt the presence of God in this place. And that's a wonderful thing, how you treated me just coming in here. Every one of you. I met 30 people coming in here already. Good for you. Good for you that no matter what you go through, we still have the Spirit of God in us doing what he calls us to do. Those that reap, those that sow with tears, it says in Psalms, will reap with joy. I don't know what it is, but I can identify, and as you hear the story later, you'll understand why. Anyway, we won the next 4 games, and there was no problem. I got out of that mess. But I learned to be careful. One time I was coming into Atlanta from the Philippines on a flight, and I was sleeping because of jet lag and, you know, the time difference. It's opposite of here. And I was so tired, and I heard in my dream these two Filipinos talking. Ah, it was nice. It was an old man and an old woman, like in their 90s, and they were talking in front of me. And I realized that I woke up because the stewardess, is that right, stewardess? Yeah, stewardess came down, and she said, Mr. Randall, it's time to wake up. I said, where are we landing? Because sometimes you get like that. Where are we going now? Atlanta. I said, okay. And I realized that there really was an old couple in front of me from the Philippines talking to each other in their language that I knew, and they were completely discombobulated. They were so upset. Why are we landing in Atlanta? We're supposed to go to New York. Our kids are waiting for us in New York. Why are they taking us to Atlanta? Not realizing that when you come overseas, you got to make some connections to get to New York. You can't just make that whole 30-hour trip. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to be able to help these people. Isn't it wonderful when you come into a situation where you realize, you know, I think God put me here for this situation. A lot of people call that coincidences. I call that divine appointments. God says, I need this person here. Sometimes you don't even know it till you look back on it. So I said, no, I did not say that, excuse me. The stewardess came down because everyone got off the plane and I knew this couple wasn't going to move. So they stayed right there in their seats and the stewardess came down. She said, excuse me, folks, could you get moving? Now, this stewardess has been on a flight all night. She's tired, wants to get home, and she wants to get them off the plane. No. Ayoko na, ayo na. We don't want to. We're not moving. She didn't understand them, so what Americans do when they don't understand you is they talk louder. Could you get off the plane, please? And so I said, excuse me, ma'am. And I got up. She says, what? I said, could I just help you a little bit here? She said, yes, you could help me by getting off the plane. Ooh, now that's not the reception I got when I came in here today. But I'm used to this. I travel the world all the time. There's different people, different spirits, different attitudes. So I said, okay. And as I walked by, I looked back and I said, Magandang umaga po, ang nanay at tatay, mom and dad, how are you this morning? And I said it in their language, Tagalog. And the grandmother, Lola, she just tried to jump out of her seat and give me a hug. She was so excited. That's the first thing. But she had the seatbelt on, you know, so she couldn't. So the father looked at me. Mom, he speaks Tagalog. And so I spoke to him in his native language because he was Ilocano. So an Ilocano had married a Tagalog, 2 different languages. And so I talked to him in his language. He said, Jesus, God, he speaks 2 languages. And my wife said, my angel talaga, it's an angel. And I felt terrific. Now, I know, and you probably know, I'm not an angel. My wife will tell you that also. 38 years, she knows everything about me. But at that time, at that point, I was the angel for those folks, right? So the lady looked at me, and they just ignored her. I said, you just come with me. She says, Samaka, we never talked English again. And they got up, and they grabbed onto my elbows, and we walked through Atlanta Airport. It's a big airport. I mean, you got to go to this one and to this one and get on a train and go to this and walk a mile all the way. Wow, how did you learn the languages? Did God send you? And I said, God did send me. He did. He sent me right to you. He sent me right behind you. That's how God works. And I shared with them, and I had a wonderful time, prayed with them. Then I called their kids in New York. And I said, first I said, could you give me the phone number of your kids in your pocket so I could call them in New York? He knows we have our kids' number in our pocket. So I called them and I said, listen, in Tagalog, I said, would you like me to speak English? They said, no, we'd love to hear Tagalog. Are you an American? I said, I am. And so we talked and I said, your mom and dad are coming. They're going to be in this flight. They said, we know. I said, well, they were a little panicked because we had to stop. But I'm putting it on the plane, say hello to them. They did. They gave me a big old hug and kiss. Salamat Angel. Thank you, Mr. Angel. And on the plane they went, and I turned and I felt terrific. There's nothing like fitting into the will of God in the place that you're at, the time you're supposed to be. The problem is when we're not walking in his will, we're not walking in fellowship with him, we miss a lot of these appointments, I believe. And it doesn't affect God. He's going to get it done. But it's wonderful when you get to be in that deal. For me, that's the fun of it. And I feel like that today. I don't know anything about what I came in today, but I came today for you. I know that. Not an angel, just a word from God for you to encourage you. That he knows what we're going through all the time, and he sends people our way all the time. Sometimes people, sometimes angels, we probably wouldn't even know about it. Now, I'm walking back, and here comes the stewardess. I'm going, where the heck did she come from? I mean, we walked all kinds of miles in different, you know, areas and whatever they call them. And she said, excuse me, Mr. Randall, who are you? I said, I'm Dr. Randall, remember? No, I don't want to know your name. I know who you are. She said, I can't communicate with these people. You're sitting a seat behind them. You're obviously not from the same country they are. You get up, you talk to them, and they just go on your elbows in this funny language, and I don't know who the heck you are. She said, but I know this, I'm sorry. I said, what? She said, I'm sorry for the way I treated you. Thank you for helping them. I said, you're welcome. Here's how you know who I am. Do you have a Bible at home? She goes, a Bible? I go, yeah. I think so, on the shelf. I said, yes, I can tell it's on the shelf. You need to take it down. If you could read it, and when you read it, you go to Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, and you read that, and then you'll find me. And I walked away. I never saw her again. Can you imagine when she read, be careful, you meet strangers, you might meet an angel and not know about it. Sometimes it's just fun being a Christian, isn't it? So Philip was like that. Philip was out on the road. Now, Philip was having this tremendous ministry down the coast, winning people to Christ, preaching the gospel. Philip was awesome. And an angel says to him, in Philip, verse 8:26, you can look and keep me track on the story if I'm right or wrong. And he said, go to the place in the desert at 12 noon and wait. Now, if you were Philip, good thing he wasn't American at that time. There was no America at that time. Because you know what America would have said? Not quite. It doesn't fit in the schedule. Because I'm going to have the schedule right here. And it's very important to me. And I have to be there. So I won't have time to go over there at 12 o'clock. Isn't that possible? Yeah. But what I want you to know here is when God said go, he went. When God called me last night, I said, yeah, this one sounds familiar, Lord. I'll go. You never know who you're going to meet when you go to a strange place. But you go. Anyway, he went, and he's standing out there in the heat of the sun at 12 o'clock, the last place you want to be. And he's going, I could be winning people to Christ by the thousands where I was. Why am I out here, and who am I waiting for? And past comes the Ethiopian, the black Ethiopian, somebody he's never seen in his life, that color. And he watches him. Instead of doing anything, he's just going, this is an odd character. And the angel has to say to him again, what are you waiting for? God wants you to go talk to this guy. Now, here's what I like the response. If you're looking in the book of Acts, it says, Philip ran over to the chariot. I want to tell you, when you feel God move, run. Don't wait. Don't sit. Don't, you know, think about it. Rationalize it. Go. And so he went, and he ran over, and he got next to the chariot, and he's running inside the chariot like this. And the Ethiopian looks at me and goes, who are you? And he realizes that the Ethiopian is reading out of the scriptures. Now, the Ethiopian had gone to the temple in Jerusalem, and he wanted to worship. He wanted to become a follower of God. And you know what? They didn't let him in because he was a Gentile. Yeah, because of who he was. Now, he's coming back, and he's thinking, man. So he's reading the scriptures, thinking, what can I find out here? And alongside, Philip goes, what are you reading? He goes, I'm reading the scriptures. He said, do you understand them? He said, how can I understand them? I don't have a teacher. What a coincidence. I'm a teacher. Man, I'm glad I'm not wasting my time out here in the desert. At least I got one person to talk to. And so he said, well, get up in my chariot. So he climbed up in the chariot and off they went. And he started to talk. Now, here's what Paul did. He didn't whip out his four spiritual laws. He didn't right away, well, you need to know Jesus. Let's get this done so I can get on back to where it's cooler. He said, what is your question? Have you ever asked anybody, what is your question? I do this my whole life for 39 years. What is your question? You know the problem with that is they will ask a question. And that's terrifying for a Christian because we think we won't be able to answer it. And 80 out of 100 times, I don't know the answer. And you know what I go? Well, that's a good question. 20% of the time, I already have the answer. That has grown over the years. Do you know why? Because I've done it for so long and read so much, there's actually some answers in my mind. Because I know scripture somewhat than when I first came to Christ. So the first thing, if you want to do like Philip did, you need to know more scripture. Keep reading. Don't ever stop. Don't let a day go by or a week go by where you're not learning something about scripture. Because that's where you grow. So that if you meet somebody and they need something, you might have it in your catalog, in your memory here. And so he did. He said, oh, yeah, I know about that. Let me tell you about that. If I don't know the answer, you know what I say? I don't know the answer. I said, but I do know this, that we don't have to know all the answers to still have a relationship with God. And I will find you that answer. And then I call someone like Jim College or Joe Coffey or John MacArthur or Ravi Zacharias, people that I've had the privilege of knowing that are great men of God and know way more than I'll ever know, and get the answer. Write it down, memorize it, go back because someone else might answer that. That's how we can do it. That's how Philip did it. And what happened? Ethiopian says, well, why can't I know Christ? You can know Christ right now. He wins him to Christ in the chariot. This guy is so ready for Christ. And, you know, because of that appointment, because of that godly appointment, because of Philip was willing to do it, that's how the gospel went to all of Africa. One man. Because one man obedient to God talked to one other man who had a very powerful connection in Ethiopia because of who he was with Candace of the Queen. Candace the Queen. And they, Africa, got the gospel. And we think God doesn't know what he's doing. We think we can figure it out. It doesn't matter the questions and the answers. The answer is, do you have a relationship with God? And are you letting it be held up because you got some questions you can't figure out? Don't worry, God has all the answers. But it would take him forever to try to explain them to you. I don't ask why anymore. Now, one time, how am I doing? Hold the phone. Hold the phone. 10 or 15 minutes. Thank you, Brother Tim. God bless you for not falling asleep while I was speaking. Would you mind if I took my jacket off? It's getting really... You don't mind, do you? Okay. Ladies, control yourself, okay? So, we're playing a game. Well, let's skip that story. Let's go to this story about my kids. I love to talk about my kids, okay? 1 year ago, we were at our orphanage, happy as a family, just gone to church. We'd just done a 42-game basketball ministry with my kids. I ride a unicycle and do halftime shows. I've done them for 40 years, over 1,700 of them. So the first thing I taught my kids was how to ride the unicycle. So all 31 kids know how to ride the unicycle. So we do a family show now because Daddy Tom's getting old. He's 61. So he rides the unicycle a little bit. They come out with their unicycle, and they're much more entertaining. And we did this, and we won lots of people to Christ and got Bible studies out and helped plant a few churches for the churches in the Philippines. We came home, and we celebrated with a big dinner. Went to church in the morning, had a big dinner that evening. Went to sleep as happy as could be to our family. We have a big compound. We have our own school. We have our own farm to produce food and everything. We have a gymnasium for sports. And we have two big places, one for the girls and one for the boys. And then Karen and I have a home of our own. But a lot of the kids come and sleep over there a lot of the time anyway. It was happy. And that's good. Until the next morning, 5:30 in the morning, they banged on our bedroom door. Nobody bangs on our bedroom door. And Karen said, "Oh my gosh, something's wrong." I said, "I can feel it." And I got up to open the door, and in came the NBI, which is like your CIA. They're the most powerful security agency in the Philippines. They're the scariest also. Instead of more like your CIA, they're more like the KGB type thing. And so they came in, and up came this camera, Channel 5 with television. And I go, "What's going on?" And they said, "Come on out here, please." I said, "Am I under arrest for something?" "No, you're not under arrest. Come out for these questions." I said, "Okay, but you don't have to come into my bedroom. Could you leave my wife alone, please?" And they dragged me out and down, and they pulled every one of our kids out of their house. And my kids were panicked. You know, you got 30 people with guns on your property, fully armed. And I said, "What is going on?" He said, "We have questions for you." And I said, "Well, ask them." "Well, we're going to have to take you down to the headquarters, which is down in Manila, 5 hours away." Well, I was sick. You know, when we go on these trips, you get missionary stuff. You get sick. You get infections. You get different things that happen, skin diseases. And then you go home and you heal up. And my wife said, "Please don't take him down. You can question him here because he's sick and he won't get well going down there." And he said, they didn't even listen to her. And I said, "Am I being arrested? Do you have a warrant? Do you have any type?" "You're not being arrested." And then they took me to the ground and the violence began. And in front of my kids and my wife and on national television, it became international television, I was arrested. But they still said I wasn't arrested. But it felt like arrest to me. And they put me in a vehicle. And they took every one of my 31 kids and they put them in a big bus. And they took us all down to Manila. And they put me in an interrogation room. And they interrogated me for quite a while. And when I realized what they were after, I said, "Well, just talk to my kids. I think you've attacked the wrong place. You've raided the wrong place." I was charged with 25 to life for my crimes that they said I committed. There wasn't any complaint against me. The kids all love us to death. But it happened, and I don't know why. But I do know we had to deal with it. So as I went into the jail, I got arrested. I made one more phone call. They let me have one last phone call. Well, I couldn't. There was no reception in that prison. So I tried, and I couldn't get through to anybody. But I got through to Joe Coffey, who's the pastor of Christ Community Church here in Hudson, and he's my best buddy. And I said, "Joe, I'm in trouble. They put me in prison. Don't know why. What's going on? Don't forget me." And then they took my phone. They take all your clothes and everything. They search you, and then they put you in integration with the population. I'm 61 years old. I was double everybody's age in there, and I was the only American. It was nerve-wracking. And you know what I did? I took Jesus with me. That's the only thing I know to do. This is not my first arrest. It's not the first time, and it's not just in one country. Been sharing the gospel in a lot of countries. A lot of times it happens. But this one seemed really, really different. And the evil in it was so much greater. And they took all my kids and they put them in institutions all around the Philippines, rape centers and juvenile delinquent homes. And they placed them there. I couldn't find them. Of course, I'm also in detention. I'm in a prison. And I got really, really sick. And I realized that if I didn't get out, I was going to die. They put you in a room the size of most of your living room. It's one cell, block one where I was. It's one big cell, big cell. It's the size of your living room, but there's 40 of us. There were 12 guys that were murderers, and they were hired killers. That's what they did. I found that later because I did some of their confessions. We had another half dozen drug dealers. We had the head of syndicates who did the drugs and the killing. And we had three Muslims, one from Iran, and all three of them were Al-Qaeda. Two of them had blown up buildings, killed people, and the other one was the bomb maker. And they knew I was an American. They knew I was a Christian. And I was sleeping just 8 feet from them on the floor. Everybody spread out. It's elbow to elbow because there's no room. One toilet, no air conditioning, nothing. It's like you dream in the movies, if they make it as awful as they can. They don't feed you in prison. They don't give you medical care. So I was in trouble. I needed food. I needed medical care. And so I just prayed. And you know what? The peace of God came over me. And this is what you've experienced. I don't know what it is. But you get a peace and you still come and you still worship. And God gets you through it, doesn't he? He does. Because we have a relationship with him is so unbelievably unusual and supernatural. And so I just prayed and prayed for my kids. And I prayed for Karen and I prayed for everybody I could think of. And I survived the violence and the torture and the stuff that they do in those prisons. And then two things happened to me that I think you need to know. Just like Philip, God makes appointments. And finally, after about 24 hours or 36 hours, I don't know how much it was, but I was in bad shape. I was praying on my floor there, my little area that I had. They let me have my Bible. They let me have my glasses. They're not supposed to let you have your glasses because they're a weapon. They let me have mine. I had favor when I first started there for some reason. I was reading my Bible and I read Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. I mean 31, 6. It says, I hope I'm not shocking anyone too much. If it is, you can head out to the back. Please don't be, wouldn't worry me. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. In verse 8, it says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And so I said, okay, I'm not going to fear and be dismayed. Easy to say when you're in a prison with guys who want to kill you and it's packed in there and you're not sure if you're going to live for the next couple of days or how long you can survive, if anybody knows you're in there, because you're in solitary the first 3 days. No contact from the outside. The first contact I got from Karen was this verse sent to me on a piece of paper. He goes before you, Tom. He will not forsake you. Do not be courageous. Do not give up. I've seen you do this, 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 this. The same verse. I didn't even talk to her. Then here's what happened. My blood pressure went over 220. I had a strong infection. I was in big trouble. Had need to be catheterized. They don't have anybody in there to do that. So you have to figure it out yourself. I won't go into detail. Men, you understand. Difficult. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, if you want to take me, I'm ready to go home. If you want me to go free, I'm ready to go free. But I understand that I'm in here only with your grace to survive. Now, 31 kids. My oldest is a surgeon. Did I tell you that? He's doing surgical residency at Philippine General Hospital in Manila. We've been raising him for 29 years. Put him through grade school, high school, college, medical school, now surgical residency. He loves the Lord with all his heart. Preaches on his day off. And he looked up after a surgery, and there was the television, because it was on international TV, professional basketball player Tom Randall arrested for this, this, and this. And my son said, are you kidding me? And this other surgeon says, what? He says, that's my dad. He says, that's not your dad. He's a white man. He says, it's my dad. I'm adopted. And they said, well, he's in big trouble. And he said, where is that? Where's that prison? I need to go help him. Look how sick he is. I can tell by looking he's sick. They said, yeah. Do you don't know where the prison is? He goes, no. They go, it's across the street, man. We've been here a year. You don't know it's across the street? You mean all the barbed wire in the walls? He goes, that's the prison. Pew, he ran down the street. Coincidence? I tell you, 29 years God knew this. And we want to ask him why? We think we can get answers from God? It would take years to get one answer from God on things. He knew that way back when we first took him on. What an investment. He ran across the street. They let him in the prison. Question, isn't that your dad? Ask him. So they asked me, do you have a son? I said, Argel's my oldest. How many do you want to know about? Dr. Argel? I said, yeah. And they said, he's here. I said, can I see him? That'd be a big help. He came in. He let him into my cell. He said, Tatay, now you're dying. I said, oh, it's nice to see you too. I mean, I look pathetic. I was passing out. They were dragging me to the toilet, dragging me back to my mat on the ground, my plywood. He said, I got to take you to the hospital. I said, I tried that. They won't let me go. I'm an international celebrity. Good news. So they can't do that. They just take people. When they're gone, they're gone. Strong survive. I wasn't surviving. He ran out of the place, and he went 5 minutes. Oh, that's plenty. Ran out of the place, went to the hospital. He brought the whole hospital to me. Yeah, the whole hospital to me. He gave me infection medicines. He started an IV drip, put it on a piece of wood for one of the inmates could follow me around with it. Because, you know, they weren't tall enough to hold it, so they had to have a stick, and they would follow me around, you know. And I had this IV going in me. And he came every night, 10, 11 at night after his hours. There's no visiting hours. We had very few visiting hours when I was in there, and Karen would come during those. Or my friends. But the friends who were very important, the VIPs, in the Philippines, somehow they let him come in anytime. But they let him come in. They were fascinated by this relationship between this young guy, because he told them what I'd done with them for years, Karen and I. And he was, they saw me improve, and I got well quick. And I said, "You are a heck of a doctor." He said, "No, Daddy, I'm a doctor. But you're getting quicker because of the touch of God. I only gave you the medicines. I can help." He knows about medicine. I hope all our doctors know this. They can only do so much. It's the touch of God that's important, whether you live or die or how long you live. And I lived. And I got so strong, I said, "Could you help some of my other buddies in here?" He says, "Buddies?" I said, "Yeah, I've made some friends in here. You can't survive the fights and violence. You don't have a friend." And so he said, "Sure." I said, "Take care of them. How would you like to be an inmate dying in hunger and dying in there of a sickness, and my godson comes and takes care of you?" Now they started to watch me read my Bible. And they wanted one. They wanted to know about it. We had 16 in our Bible study. I got to speed this up. 11 inmates came to Christ. 2 guards came to Christ. My own lawyer came to Christ. He couldn't understand how come I was in there, why they couldn't get me out. He said, there's nothing right about this. And I said, "Welcome to the real world. Do you know Christ is what's important?" You know, when you're dying in a prison, you're much bolder because you're thinking, "I don't have too much time." Here's what it says in Philippians 1:12. See why I needed help in prison? Can't even find my own glasses. Philippians 1:12 says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me at this church," or excuse me, "what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel in this prison, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Wow. My godson is a beautiful singer. He's won all these provincial singing contests. He would treat the guys. He would bring me some food. He would pray with me, and I would pray with him. We'd spend some time together, and then I'd say, "Can you sing?" He said, "Absolutely," and he'd jump up and sing, and the whole cell block could hear. Cell block 1, 2, 3, 4. The women's prison on the other side all went to the bars to listen, and he would sing. And no wonder people's hearts got softened. Then, is he an angel? No, he's my son. Is it a divine appointment that he was across the street? Yes. There's a room. It's about 30 meters down the cell block. You got to go between all the bars, past all the inmates. Nobody wants to go to that room. They have what they call the inmate council. They discipline the inmates like me. When you first come in, everybody gets it. It doesn't matter if you did anything or not. It's just to let you know who's in charge and soften you up. It's a couple of 2x4s to the kidneys. Don't worry, my kidneys needed to start. They were not in good shape. So, but it's tough. But here's the thing is, I knew for some reason I could survive the inmates' discipline and torture. There's 3 guys in charge. So then the guards don't have to come in the cell block all the time. They'll take. But if it's more serious, the guards discipline you, and that's the one you cannot survive probably if you're not really strong. And they said to me, "And you have to go in that room." And I hear them take men in that room, and I hear them scream. It's supposed to be soundproof. No way. We could hear them at night. And when they said, "Tomas, you're in the room," I went, "Wrong Tomas, Paul, sir, guard, boss, no, wrong." "It's Tom. You're the only Tomas in here, the only American. You're in the room." I said, "Please not the room." I was like a little kid, "Please not the room. You know, I won't survive the room." He said, "Tom, I want to tell you one more time, get in the room." And all the inmates and my best friend who got arrested with me were panicked. And I said, "Got to go down to the room." So I walked down, and as I'm walking down, who did I take with me? Please, the answer is always Jesus when someone asks you that. I took Jesus with me. And I went in the room, and I closed the door behind me, and my heart was pumping, and I said, "Lord, help me survive it if you want me to." And I walked in, there's a little Filipino gentleman behind the desk, 5'4", 130 pounds, and I went, "There's no way he's going to torture me, I can tell you that, without some help. I'm not that old and sick. And he looked at me and said, Tom, sit down. Nobody's going to hurt you or torture you or beat you. What? I said, nobody. What's it say in Acts? I wish we had time. It says those exact words to Paul in Acts. And Peter says, nobody's going to touch you. I said, how do you know? He said, I'm a Christian. I said, I want to hear you pray. He said, what? You know, going into China, Wuju will tell you this. I learned from the Chinese, you pray with people. That's how you tell if they're snitching on you or not, or if they're trying to interrogate something else out of your information. So he prayed, and I went, oh, I wrapped my arms around him. He was a believer. I could feel it like I came in here today. I wrapped my arms around him. Thank you for helping me. I said, who are you? He said, I've been set by some very powerful people. I have six men they're armed. They're around the prison. They know I'm here. I must have been powerful to get in this room and get this audience with you. Do you believe that? I said, yes, sir. He said, Tom, nobody is going to touch you. Here's what we want you to do. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep ministering. We will get you out, and we will get you out alive. It might take time, but nobody's going to touch you. You have confidence in that, don't you? I said, I do, if you say so. I never got touched again in prison, and I did get out. The other thing that happened is my kids that were all in those places, it took me 2 months to get them back. In that 2 months, they led 47 other teenagers to Christ in the places they were at. God will take evil, and he will use it, and Satan will always lose. But during this time, it can kill you sometimes. The anxiety and the pain and the disappointment and the frustration and the betrayal. My own country left me in that jail. They said they would get me out. I'd be out in a few minutes. I never saw them again. Still can't get a hold of them. Do not believe a country is going to save you, or politicians are going to save you, or a religion or a church is going to save you. Jesus saves. And only Jesus saves. Done? Yeah. The idea is, Philip, of coincidences are divine appointments. You're going to get one here. I think it's awesome. What I see here is, if he loves the Lord, they don't come any more qualified than this couple. You know? Do you deserve that? We don't deserve anything. Do you get it? Yes. Man, I hope it works. But if not, your faith is in Christ. And that cannot affect your relationship with him, no matter your circumstances. My circumstances have been awful the last year. And my kids, they're doing great now. But it hangs on. There's nightmares. But you know what gets me every time? I open up in the morning, I read my Bible, and they're gone. I had them last night. I got up this morning. My wife said, can I pray for you? Are you okay? I said, I got an hour drive. I'll be okay. Got my Bible out, read on the web. Where do I meet all of these friendly, loving Christian people? Our circumstances do not matter how they change, good or bad. God is the same. He loves you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for... just thank you for Jesus. My goodness. Thank you for this church and the way you're blessing them, even when they don't realize it. Thank you for the angels that come our way. We never even recognize them. Thank you for that man who came into that room and fulfilled that pledge to protect me through that ministry all the time I was in that place. And thank you for freeing me that I could come home and tell about it to all the people I get a chance to, how great you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.